Today on The Journey.
So God's a liar. You can't trust God. That has been the lie of Satan from the very beginning. He wants to fill us with thoughts and attitudes that, you know, you really can't trust God.
An angel of light, a great red dragon, handsome and loathsome, cunning and foolish. Satan is all these things, and he wants to be your God. But as Ron Moore is about to share, this mighty pretender to heaven's throne is no match for the King of Kings. Today, you'll see that his defeat is written and certain. Also, a bit later in the program, listen for details of Ron's inspiring booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It's a biblical tour of the believer's eternal home. What Will Heaven Be Like is available at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Satan's Wars, On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and open to the book of Revelation. And we come today to chapter 12 of this book. We are going to see today the work of Satan, not only in the last times, but his work today. We're going to see in Scripture that Satan is a person who is bent on destruction. We're going to find in our passage today that he hates God, that he hates Jesus, that he hates believers, and will do anything and everything in his power to destroy them. Sometimes he will outright oppose God, kind of an in-your-face opposition to the God of heaven. And sometimes it will be more subtle, and he will pick on our natural desires and twist the truth and cause us to mistake the counterfeit, the fake, for the real thing. So let's look at this passage today. And the first thing I want to do is just go through this passage and pick out the descriptors of Satan. Look at chapter 12. Verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. And then if you skip down to verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down. So the first descriptor we get of Satan in this passage is this. He is the great red dragon. Now, in ancient literature, as in Scripture, what comes to your mind when you think about a dragon? You think about strength, certainly. You think about destructiveness, cruelty. Fear comes in. And so God uses this symbol of a dragon to describe this one called Satan. And he says he's the great dragon, but he's also red dragon. In Scripture, red stands for the color of blood. He is murderous. He is bloodthirsty. He's out to bring death and destruction on our world. Jesus said this in John chapter 8. He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. And we see in Scripture, and we see in history, that Satan is out to kill and destroy people of God. More Christians have died because of their faith in the 20th century than in all the other centuries put together. Satan is a murderer. He wants to put us to death. He wants to destroy those who follow God. Secondly, he is powerful. Not only is he the great dragon in verse 9, but look again in verse 3. He's described here with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. He is powerful. Here's a description of extreme intelligence, 7 heads. Extreme power, horns, in Scripture represent power, 10 horns. And 7 crowns. He is the exalted one. He's the revered one. He's the one people follow. Particularly in the last days, people follow his man, the Antichrist. And it's interesting, should come as no surprise, that the Antichrist, as we look at him in the next chapter, is described in the exact same way. Seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns he has on his head. Look at verse 9. Here we see 4 descriptions of Satan. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. First, the ancient serpent. Now, where does that take you back to? Yeah, Genesis chapter 3, the fall, where Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes to Eve, really happened, and says, in effect, God's a liar. God said, if you eat this fruit, you would die. But remember what he said? You're not going to die. He's lying. But he doesn't want you to eat this fruit because when you eat this fruit, you're going to become like God. And he wants to be the only one. So God's a liar. You can't trust God. That has been the lie of Satan from the very beginning. Still is today, isn't it? He wants to fill us, and he does fill us, with thoughts and attitudes that, you know, you really can't trust God. He tells us that God's a liar, and he has the truth, or the world system has the truth. The ancient serpent, still about deceiving the descendants of Adam and Eve, just like he deceived Adam and Eve themselves. The fourth descriptor found in verse 9 here is the devil. That's the kind of a proper name, the Greek word diabolos. It means slanderer, false accuser. And he does that all the time, falsely accusing God. God's a liar. God doesn't really mean what he says. God is not in charge. Constant slanderer of God, puts lies about God before us all the time. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 8. He says, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And listen to what Jesus says. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's a liar and the father of lies. Slanderer, diabolos, devil. Fifth description, another proper name, Satan, meaning adversary. He's our enemy. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And like a lion sneaking up on its prey, so Satan is sneaking up on you, ready to devour you by whatever means he can. Constant enemy of God, constant enemy of man. A sixth description found in verse 9, he is there to lead the whole world astray. And he does that, doesn't he? I mean, look at the world. Read the paper this morning. Drive down the road. Look at the billboards. Pick up a magazine. Look at the advertisements. The Bible says sin is fun for a season. It catches up with you. But it's fun for a season. And there's someone behind that would lead the whole world astray. A final descriptor is found in verse 10. He is the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night. Let me give you 2 passages to look up on your own. The book of Job, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, and then chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And then the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And in these 2 passages, we see 2 real times when Satan is there accusing people before God. Remember in Job, he's accusing Job. He's saying, God, I tell you what, Job, you know, he's a righteous man and he looks pretty good, but you take some things away from him and he will curse you to his face. He only loves you because you bless him. He stands before Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah, and he accuses Joshua night and day before God. He does the same with us. He is standing before God, and he is saying, look at them. They don't love you. Look how they're living. Look how they're thinking. They say they're Christians, and look what they're doing. Night and day, he is the accuser of believers. And we are no match for him. And we can't take him on. That's why Paul says that we are to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And you got to know what his schemes are, Paul tells us earlier. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, you know, we can't see it, but we know there's a spiritual battle going on. And we need to put on the full armor of God. You can read about that in Ephesians 6 in the earlier verses, what that full armor is. But put on his full armor, part of it's being in his word, so that we can withstand the trickery of Satan. All right, seven descriptors. Now let's look at, in this chapter, some of Satan's activities. In chapter 12, verse 1, we see the first thing that in John's vision he sees Satan doing is trying to destroy Jesus. He hates Jesus. He hates what Jesus stands for. And he knows that the only way to have a relationship with God is through Christ. And he wants to destroy that. So look at verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now, who in the world is that woman? Well, I believe, and most commentators believe, it is the nation of Israel. Here she is. She is God's chosen people, clothed with the sun, moon at her feet, standing in a prominent position. She's pregnant, and she cries out in pain because she's about to give birth. And that birth is Jesus Christ, who came through specifically Mary, but generally through the Jewish nation. Look at verse 4. The dragon stood in front of the woman who is about to give birth so that he might devour the child the very moment it was born. So here's Christ getting ready to be born, and here's Satan standing before the woman so that as soon as the baby's born, he might devour it. Now, did that happen in history? Yeah. There was an attempt at it. You remember it? Herod, the king, has the wise men coming before him looking for this baby that is to be born, to be this great king. Remember what Herod says? You guys go find him and then come back and tell me where he is so that I can go worship him. Matthew chapter 2, when they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So here Satan is working through Herod. The Magi, on the other hand, didn't go back. They were warned in a dream not to go back and tell Herod. So we read in chapter 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years and under in accordance with the time he learned from the Magi. Think about the murderous evil of this. Every boy in this vicinity I want put to death so I can make sure I have this one the Magi were talking about put to death. Satan tried to destroy Christ, but of course he failed. Look at verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and his throne. We know that Satan's attempt to destroy Christ failed. And here John tells us the woman gave birth to a male child. He's the one who's going to rule. He's the one who's shepherd his people, and he was taken up to God, the ascension. He lived his life. He died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and he ascended to God. Satan could not destroy Christ, but he tried to. Since Satan couldn't destroy Christ, we see that later on, probably at the beginning of the tribulation, he makes an attempt to overthrow heaven. Look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he, the dragon, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So here's a time that Satan says, I haven't destroyed Christ. His work still is going, but I am going to take over heaven. I'm going to give it one more shot. So there's a war in heaven in the spiritual realm. Michael and his angels against Satan and his angels. Satan's not powerful enough. He is hurled down to earth. Now look at the result of what happens when he is hurled down to earth. Look at verse 10 through 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ." Here's the victory song for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night have been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth. Why woe to the earth? Well, here's what's going to happen. Woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has gone down to you. And he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Woe to the earth, because he is there and his fury is such that he knows his days are short. So he is going to work harder than ever before. And that's the third thing we see here in Satan's activity. He will attempt to destroy that believing community that's still left on the earth at that time. Now remember, we believe that the church has been raptured. We are in heaven, but people are coming to Christ here on earth after that time. So the believing community, again, the nation of Israel is a huge part of that. He's going to go after them with fury because he knows his time is short. Look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And a woman who was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the servant's reach. Now, time is 1 year. Times, plural, would be 2 years. So that's 3 years. Half a time would be half a year. So for 3.5 years, she's protected. She's given eagle's wings, which is a figure of speech. That means she's been given the ability to move quickly. And she goes to a protective place. But then look what happens in verse 15. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Some people take this as a literal flood. Again, we read in Scripture that Satan can do miracles. So he sends a literal flood to wash Israel out of this portion of Palestine they're in at this time. Others say it's just figurative, meaning that he's going to send a flood of evil toward Israel and try to destroy them. But whatever it is, if it's literal or figurative, it fails. The earth swallows up the water if it's literal or if it's figurative. Somehow, God protects them during this time. Again, he is furious. He knows his days are short. And since he cannot defeat Israel, look what he does in verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman, and he went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, the other believers in the earth at that time, who obey God's command and who hold to the testimony. So here in chapter 12, we see his descriptors. He's powerful. He's bloodthirsty. He hates Christ. He hates the people of Christ. He tried to kill Christ. He makes war in heaven. He's defeated there, and he is out to get those who are on earth. How do we stand against someone like that? Knowing the temptation that Satan brings, knowing that he tries to lead us astray, knowing that he is the accuser of the brother, knowing that he is powerful, knowing that we are no match for him, knowing that he is our enemy, sneaking around us like a roaring lion through all the temptations of this world, how do we stand? What do we do? Well, verse 11 gives us three things by which Satan is overcome. First, it's the blood of Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The only way Satan can be defeated, the only way we have a prayer to save us from death and hell eternally is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. The blood of Christ is it. Satan is the one who brings death. Satan is the one who wants to put us to death forever. Christ came, and what did he do? He took that death for us. The perfect one, who didn't deserve death, died in our place, voluntarily gave up his life so that we could live. It's the blood of Christ that allows us to overcome death and hell. Satan's best shot. And today, if you haven't, I ask you to trust in Christ. It's so simple, yet so eternally profound. that Christ came, He died on the cross for you, and you can trust in His blood, His death on the cross, as your substitute. He died for you, and you can trust in Him. And that's the first way we read in verse 11 how you can overcome this great adversary, the devil. There's a second way. Again, look at verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony is the gospel. They are proclaiming with their lives and with their mouth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan is overcome by the word of God. Remember when Christ is in the desert and Satan is tempting him? How does he come back at Satan? Three times. Thus says the word of God. And so it's the witness of the gospel, it's the word of God, by which we can overcome Satan. And so we need to be in the word of God. It's that simple. That's our weapon. Back in the Ephesians passage, put on the full armor of God. The only offensive weapon listed there is Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It's the gospel that's presented. That's the power of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. There's a third way. Look again at verse 11. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The third way, willing to die for Christ. Martyrdom. Now think about this. And I don't want to say this in a trivial way at all, because it's not trivial. But Satan's best shot is death. I mean, his strongest weapon is to put Christians to death. And what happens when a Christian dies? They wake up in eternity. Death, for the Christian, is the final victory through Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? Satan, that's all he's got. And we wake up with God. So, are you willing to die for Christ? And I suppose that in your heart, many of you saying, yeah, I would. That was the option. I would die for Christ. And I know you would. Since that's not the alternative right now, let's live for Him. Let's live our lives with that same passion, with that same determination, with that same resolve to follow Him. See, Satan is powerful, 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 but no match for the one we serve.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? Sitting on clouds, whiling away the endless hours, playing slow songs on golden harps? Well, there will be glorious music played on harps and other instruments, but there is so much more to experience in God's kingdom. Ron describes that infinite world in his booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? There he takes us on a scriptural tour of our forever home. You'll witness joyful reunions and the spine-tingling beauty and vastness of heaven. You'll stroll past the 12 immense gates to the capital city, each guarded by a majestic angel. You'll discover that there's infinite work to enjoy performing and perfecting. You'll learn and create and become the person you've only started to be. If today's world has you worried and fearful, you'll be comforted by What Will Heaven Be Like? We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Through history, many people have ascribed numbers to the alphabets and have come up with many different people who would be the Antichrist, the Emperor Nero, Stalin, Mussolini, Hitler. So just note that you heard it here today first. Here it is.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order Ron's uplifting booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It'll take you on the celestial tour of your eternal lifetime. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.